Exodus 27, verses 9 through 19, these are God's words. You shall also make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side there shall be hangings for the court made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long for one side, and its 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets shall be bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be silver. Likewise, along the length of the north side there shall be hangings, 100 cubits long, with its 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks of the pillars and their bands of silver. And along the width of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, with their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. The hangings on one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. And on the other side shall be hangings of 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. For the gate of the court there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, and woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, made by a weaver. It shall have 4 pillars and 4 sockets. All the pillars around the court shall have bands of silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits, made of fine woven linen, and its sockets of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle, for all its service, all its pegs and all the pegs of the court, shall be of bronze. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So we come to the passage before us. We are now moving away from the holy place and the Holy of Holies itself, which constituted the tent that is the tabernacle. Last week we had the bronze altar that was on the way to the tent. There would be the bronze altar, which was as far as the people could come, and then the laver, the wash basin for the priests, which the Lord hasn't given us instruction about yet at this point in Exodus. That would be the only thing between the altar and the tabernacle. But now we move not to where the people meet the tabernacle, but where the tabernacle court meets the camp, that which separates in one sense makes connection to the rest of the camp. And it is these hangings and their pillars that form the border around the court where the tabernacle is placed. And what do we learn from, as it were, the greatness of God's tent? You would think it was greatness if you saw it as an Israelite, especially as it is described here. What would you learn from, and he really emphasizes two things for us, the size and the materials out of which these hangings for the court are made. You remember, somewhere between probably minimum of 2 million, probably around 5 or 6 million people total, maybe as high as 10 million people total in the camp of Israel, space is at a premium. It is like all the people cramming up Brentwood and then Franklin and then Spring Hill and now starting to cram up Columbia just because there wasn't room. And yet, with real estate at such a premium in the camp of Israel, a lot of space is given to the tabernacle. And not just to the tabernacle itself, which is about 5 yards wide and 15 yards long. This, 10 by 30 cubits or so. But then the court actually kind of dwarfs the tabernacle. It is, for those of you who have gone to football games and can have that picture in your mind and remember back to Friday nights in high school, for those of us who went to that sort of school, it's a quarter the size of a football field. It's half a football field wide and half a football field long, roughly. It's 25 yards wide and 50 yards long. Is the size of the court of the tabernacle, which does two things. It makes it very spacious inside. Once you go in, you know, there's a little 5x15 that is the actual tent. But the space on the outside is 25x50. And you could fit, I forgot to do the math, but you know, what is it, something like a dozen tabernacles inside the tabernacle court. And so this spaciousness would still, even once you got into the court of the tabernacle, communicate to you just by relative size how sacred, how consecrated, how holy the tent where God makes his dwelling known actually is. What a holy thing it is to have the Lord, the God of creation, and the God now who has redeemed them from out of Egypt, to have him dwell in their midst. And so you have spaciousness in the court, but also, of course, then you have, it's quite a big complex from outside of the court. This would have been, as it were, the most, well, quite easily, the most significant tent in the camp, the most significant structure in the camp. Everyone would know that that is where the king lives, except for nobody lives there. Moses spends a lot of time in there. But that's where the king lives. Yahweh is king. In fact, the thing was 7.5 feet tall, the hangings were and the pillars were, which means just to get a glimpse over it, you know, they didn't have Israelites Peter's size. I mean, that was one of the problems. When the spies went into the land and they saw the Anakim, and I mean, the Anakim were bigger than Peter, but Israelites were not particularly large dudes. In fact, when they finally did kill one of these giants, they kept his bed around just so, you know, you could gawk at it and see the size of the man that Yahweh had destroyed. But the hanging was 5 cubits, which is 7.5 feet tall. For us, yeah, you could get, you know, Peter, and you could put Ezekiel on his shoulders, and you know, Ezekiel could probably barely get a glimpse of, over the side. But for the Israelites, you probably need like two grown men, one on the other's shoulders, you know, to peer over the edge of the thing. It was definitely the royal tent, and God had designed it so that the sections of the hangings would look like squares. Because it wasn't just 5 cubits high, it was 5 cubits tall. And so you'd have these kind of bronze, bordered, white woven linen squares that made the sections of the tabernacle all the way around. That meant it wasn't just significant in its size as compared to everything else. It was also kind of a landmark by which you knew where you were. And this would actually have been very important for you, even to the, you know, to the smallest child. Because they didn't live in a neighborhood. They didn't buy a house and live there for, however the government let you rent it with your property taxes. They were moving. And so the one thing that was kind of the constant, for getting your bearings was relative position to the tabernacle. Yeah, as tall as it was and as large as it was, it would be the landmark around which literally your life was geographically oriented. And the Lord is communicating something there about his presence to them. That their whole life was oriented around the place where God had made the presence of his favor and his fellowship. Remember what's in there. And the knowledge of God himself known to them. That he would make this the great thing in their camp and the thing in relation to which all the rest of their life would be understood and operated. And so there's much here that he teaches us by the side. The materials also in the second place communicated similarly. You have the white woven linen. You have the bronze pillars and the bronze sockets. But the hooks and the bands, you know, the material that the fixtures, the hardware that you would snap these hangings into to set them up, it was made out of bronze and silver. This definitely communicated worth, communicated value, communicated importance. And not only all of the hooks and the sockets and the bands and the pillars and the regular sections and then the screen section that you would go into when you went through through the east side to enter the complex, 20 cubits worth, so 15 feet of that 25, it was mostly screen on the east side of the tabernacle. That was not just white woven linen or fine woven linen. That was blue and purple and scarlet thread. The screen was. And so definitely royal palace even communicated not just by the size, but also by the materials. Now, if you were one of the people who were skilled in making some of the things that were needed for the construction of the tabernacle, you also, every day that you worked on it, you also would have communicated to you by the materials just how wonderful, important, valuable, consecrated, holy the dwelling of God is among His people. Because the language in verse 19, all the utensils of the tabernacle for its service, all its pegs and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. That's not just talking about permanent items that were in the tabernacle. That's also talking about the tools that were used for the construction of the tabernacle. So if you were one of these craftsmen who is going to be making part of the tabernacle, you would actually have to have tools made of bronze first so that the tools would be special enough for the work of participating in the construction of this tent in which the Lord was communicating to us, to His people, to us. We are with them in faith, his presence in favor, his presence in fellowship, his presence in personal relationship among his people. And so the hangings and the pillars would communicate both by the size and by the materials that this is a separate heavenly world that you're entering, even when you enter into the outer court, let alone when you see how special the tabernacle itself is, even within the court. And yet, even though you didn't go through all the time, you would see priests coming and going all the time into this heavenly world. And every once in a while, you would go through. You could only get as far as the bronze altar where your sacrifice was offered, but the separateness, the holiness of it would also then, when you did get to go through, or when you saw your priestly representative, the one who stood in your place for you, going in to the presence of the Lord, you would understand that there is not just great holiness here, there's also great mercy here. Because you do have this access, limited as it is in the Old Covenant, limited as it is here, after the experience of the mountain. It's actually pretty amazing that this tabernacle that they spend their, all the life of the camp kind of is at the center of all of that. Every once in a while, they go in, and much more than every once in a while, the priests who represent them go in. So there's not just majesty here. There's mercy that is communicated even by the dimensions of of the hangings and of the court itself, even by the materials out of which and from which the hangings and the court itself was made. And now we get what we're accustomed to. Now we arrive where we are accustomed to arriving at the end of these passages, as we've been instructed, especially by the book of Hebrews, in thinking about the tabernacle and its application to us. There's a how much more, isn't there? Because we are not kept in the outer court, and yet the that which is the tabernacle to us is not a what or even a where, it's a who. It's Jesus. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And He is, as the Lord gave that name for Him in Isaiah, repeated, quoted in the New Testament, He is our Immanuel. Im with Manu, us, El, God, Emmanuel. Now, is the tabernacle bigger or smaller? Is it more impressive or less impressive? How about those materials? Is it made out of something less valuable or more valuable? Are we missing out because we lack bronze and silver fixtures on the outside and gold furniture on the inside? Of course not. And so if God was already communicating to His people how the great thing in their lives was the presence of God to them, and orienting them geographically in order to instruct them that their life should literally revolve around God making Himself known to them. If that was true with that tabernacle and that court, how much more is it true to you, dear Christian, who have Jesus as your tabernacle? Is the presence of God to us in Christ to be less the great thing in our lives now, or more? And should our whole lives be oriented around the presence of God to us less now that that is in Jesus, or more? When we often think of, and praise God, it's true to a great extent because of all of the all of the dotting of I's and crossing of T's, making sure that everything was just so, and all the details involved, that we, having been delivered of the ceremonial law, we can just all relax. Well, yeah, you can relax about the ceremonial law. But we ought to be more impressed with, have for us the presence of God being more unto us the great thing in our lives now that it is in Jesus Christ, and have our lives entirely ordered and oriented by Him. Praise God, He has liberated us from so many of these details of what was good religion because it looked forward to Christ. But now we have Him, and He's made His religion so simple. You can have it anywhere, because it's in Jesus and by His Spirit. So all you need is to know enough of His Word or have a copy of His Word. You need a flask of water, a loaf of bread, a flask of wine. You don't even need a building to have the true tabernacle of which this was a copy. And then we should go from those assemblies impressed all the more by the greatness of God's presence as the great thing in the center of His people's lives, and the necessity of having everything else we do oriented around it, getting our bearings from the fact that God has come and dwelt among us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that isn't relaxed. It is diligent and zealous and joyful and vigorous, all the more so because it is in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that our life is hidden with Christ in you, and that His having passed through the heavens means we are united with Him even there. Thank you for seating us in the heavenly places. Thank you for making us to know ourselves as your temple, even as you have built us into Christ. O Lord, grant to us to know the assembly of your people as that which must not be forsaken, because of Him in whom we come and what He does in that gathering. But we pray that every other day of the week, you would make us to live in that love and those good works that were stirred up in that assembly, so that our whole lives would be oriented by your dwelling among us in Jesus, and your gathering us to yourself in Jesus, in whose name we ask it. Amen.